Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
So Romans chapter 7, you can turn with me in your Bibles if you've got them, otherwise it's going to join us on the screen. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. It says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Everyone say law. Everyone say sin. Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh. Everyone say flesh. Sold into sin's power, for I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is within me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. For if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Everyone say mind. And taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, first of all, if you are an unbeliever in the room, a non-believer, a non-Christian, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, first of all, I want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. We pretty much do all this for you. We're a whole bunch of people who love God, believe God loves you, and we exist as a church to let as many people as possible know how much God loves them. We've been loved by God so much that we can't keep it to ourselves. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. We want you to know the love of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's what we do. That's the whole purpose of it. Otherwise, it's easier not to set the chairs out. It's easier not to have the lights. Because Christians, we get bored of this stuff. We're like, been there, done that, seen it, just been to Hillsong. This is smaller. It's not quite as good in terms of all that stuff. We get familiar with it, but why we do it is to love and serve people who are outside of God's family. We want to show people that God's family is not exclusive. You don't have to qualify spiritually to be a part of it. All you have to do is receive God's love. And that's the message that we hold. But I know, because of conversations I've had, friendships I have, I know that when people who don't know God meet people who know God, there can be this question in their minds, especially when they've known them for a certain amount of time, that says, why don't you practice what you preach? Have you ever heard the accusation against Christians, against the church? They're just a bunch of hypocrites. I have. I know it. But let me tell you, let me let you in on a little secret. When we Christians get together, we think that about one another. Bunch of hypocrites. We look at one another and we say, why don't you practice what you preach? Let me tell you, I look in the mirror every day. And it's tempting for me to look at myself and I know I'm a Christian. I know God loves me. But I can say, you know what? Why don't I practice what I preach? I still fail. I still make mistakes. I still let God down. I'm supposed to be child of God, forgiven, set free, empowered by the Holy Spirit, released into new life. I'm supposed to be a new creation, no longer a slave to my old self, but brand new, loving God. That's who I am in Christ. So why do I still act in different ways? The truth is that you might know who you are in Christ now, but you know that you're not who one day you will be. You might know who you are in Christ now, but you know you're not yet who you one day will be. You might know who you are in Christ, child of God, all those things I said, forgiven, set free, removed from my shame, removed from my guilt, all of that stuff dealt with, all of that stuff put away. When God looks at me, he sees righteousness. When he sees you, if you're a believer, he sees holiness, he sees goodness, he sees you as his precious child. That's who you are in Christ. But you know that you don't live up to that standard. Hypocrisy, friends, is not someone who holds up a high moral standard and then fails to live up to it. Hypocrisy is someone who pretends to live up to it. That's hypocrisy. So friends, the only Christians, the only churches that are hypocritical are the ones that say, this is God's moral standard and we live up to it. You need to be holy like we're holy. That's hypocrisy. Because behind the scenes, under the surface, there'll be attitudes, there's religious thinking in there, there's exclusive thinking, there's nasty thinking, there's actions and thoughts and deeds that are contrary to God's word, below God's standard. That's hypocrisy. But it's not hypocrisy to say God is holy. He's called us to live in a certain way. But I'm not there. You're not there. We're not there. That's not hypocrisy. That's honesty. That's honesty. It's vulnerability. It's transparency. It's saying we're on a journey. I know who I am in Christ, but I know I'm not there yet. Theological term for this is called the now and the not yet. The believers in the room, you've got the victory, but there's battles to fight. You've got the victory, but there's battles to fight. There's a destination you are headed to, but there's a journey to walk. You know that you are who you are in Christ, but you're not who you will be. I know I'm not who I will be. I still mess up. I still miss the mark. But I know that there are still battles to be fought before I get to the victory. And this passage in Romans chapter 7, is all about that tension. If you've ever asked yourself the question, how could I call myself a Christian? This passage is written to answer that question. This passage is to help you understand how you can call yourself a Christian and still do things contrary to God's will. So first of all, we're going to explain four concepts. And I mentioned them to you before. Law, we all repeated them out loud. Law, sin. We're going to look at the law. We're going to look at sin. We're going to look at the flesh. And we're going to look at the mind. So the guys brought me, there we go, pens. Whiteboards to write this stuff down, because these are going to be really important things for us to just be aware of through the rest of the message. So first of all, we've got God's law over here. Everyone say law. Over here, we've got sin. Everyone say sin. It's like all the teachers in the room are like, I wish I had three whiteboards in my classroom. That's amazing. Law and sin. And then we've got the mind. Everyone say mind. And we've got the flesh. Everyone say flesh. These are the four concepts in this passage that we have to understand if we're going to take our next steps, which is how do we apply this to our lives? What's God saying to us? How does this make a difference to me? Why is this important? How is this going to help me in my walk with Christ? So we're going to look at those four concepts, and then we're going to look at three ways in which they affect our lives. So the first concept is the law of God. Now, Paul starts this passage in verse 7 by telling us that the law is not evil. Why does Paul feel like he needs to tell us that the law isn't evil? When you think about the law, think about things like the Ten Commandments, think like Old Testament rules and statutes, commands of God, things that, you know, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not, commit false witness, you know, don't tell lies about people, all these kinds of things. This is the law of God. And Paul starts by saying, well, the law is not evil. Well, okay, why does he feel like he has to say the law isn't evil? Because if you look back a couple of verses, in Romans 7, 5 to 6, he's just finished telling us that we're no longer under the law. He says this in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law. Is there a bit of feedback on this mic? Or is it just me? It's just me. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us, and bore fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. So he says that actually sinful passions operated in us through the law, Secondly, he says that we've been released from the law. And thirdly, he says that we're no longer tied to the letter of the law. So we'd be easily forgiven to think that the law isn't, if it's not sinful, if it's not evil, then at least it's broken. But Paul starts by saying, no, it's not sinful. It's not sinful. It's perfect. It's good. Because emphatically, he answers his own question, is the law sin, in verse 7 with the words, absolutely not. Paul says, absolutely not. The law is not sin. So what is the law? Paul seems to think that we've got this problem of thinking that the law is a bad thing. But he says the law isn't a bad thing. You're just thinking about it badly. It's not an incorrect thing. You're just thinking about it incorrectly. It's not something unhelpful. You're just applying it in the wrong ways. Is the law sin? Absolutely not. What is the law? The law is the moral character of God. The moral character of God. Think about it like this. In the New Testament, you might read scriptures like Colossians 1:15, which says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about the Son being the radiance of God's glory. It says the exact expression of his nature. So, in other words, you want to ask the question, how do we know what God is like? The New Testament tells you, look to Jesus. What did people do before they knew Jesus? What did people do before they had the New Testament? How do they find out what God was like? You look at the law, because the law is the representation of God's perfect moral character. So any law of God shows us something about God's character. Do not murder because God promotes life. Do not steal because God understands the value of justice. Do not commit adultery because God understands the value of covenant. Anything that we read about in the law shows us something about God's moral character. This is why when you read in Exodus the list of the Ten Commandments, and then you read the list in Deuteronomy, which by the way means second law, that's what Deuteronomy means. It's the second time God gave the law. In Exodus, we have the list of Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy, we have the same Ten Commandments, but there's actually difference in the wording, difference in the expression of one or two of the commands. Why? Because the commands themselves aren't the end in themselves. They represent a person. They represent God. And so you can have the truth, do not steal, said to you in several different ways because it's not written down in like some legal book that human beings have created. No, it's a representation of God's moral character, a person. The law is not made out of brick and timber and steel. The law is flesh. It's made out of God. When you look at the law, you see something about God's moral character. In the New Testament, you look at Jesus to see God's character in its fullness. The scripture is saying, if you want to know what God is like, you look at the law. Every command tells us something about God. He is God. He is good. So his law promotes goodness. He is loving. So his law promotes love. He brings freedom. So his law promotes and brings freedom. Following the law of God doesn't restrict us, doesn't tie us down, doesn't hold us back, doesn't squash us, doesn't constrict us, but releases us into being everything that God has called us and designed us to be. The law isn't self-denial. The law is denial of your false self to find the true self that God always designed you to be. That's what the law is. The law is perfect freedom. The law is, this is how I've been designed to operate. It's the rule book, the manual for my life. It's the operations handbook for my life. And if I walk in it, I'm going to experience the moral character of God. I'm going to experience the freedom of God. Just as Jesus is the exact expression of God's nature, the law in the Old Testament is the expression of God's perfect moral character. But God doesn't appreciate it when we look at the law, the moral character of God, and go, well, yeah, I can do that. All those rules, I'll keep the commands. Yeah, God doesn't look at us fondly when we try and climb our way up to God by keeping all the rules. Why? Because that's us saying to God, we don't need you to be like you. If the law is a representation of God's moral character and we think in our own strength we can keep the law, then what we're saying to God in effect is, I don't need you to be like you. And God is saying, no, you need me. You need me. You can't do it on your own. The law was never meant to be the set of qualifications that got you into heaven. And that is where we go wrong with the law. The Ten Commandments, like, I mean, hey, we keep them for different reasons and we'll get onto them in a moment. But the law was never our pass, our ticket into heaven. keeping the rules, being more good than bad. All of this stuff is religion. It's constricting. It brings fear. None of us measure up. That's the law. None of us should look at the law and say, yep, I can do that. All of us should look at the law and go, flip. I'm in trouble. I've been awake for like 5 hours this morning, and I'm already, just today, in trouble with God. If I'm trying to use the law to get to God. The second concept we have to look at is that the time? Goodness me. The second concept we have to look at is sin. Now, sin is a little bit easier to understand, a little bit of an easier concept to understand. Listen to verse 7 again. Paul says, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. In other words, it takes something to rebel against for there to be rebels. It takes something to rebel against for them to be rebels. Let me explain it like this. Paul says that sin seized, in verse 8, sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, through the law. So sin seizing an opportunity through the law, through the commandment, produced something in me, coveting, a sin. And so what sin is everything outside the moral character of God. Everything outside God. I'm going to abbreviate it to that. That's probably a better way of saying it as well. Let me explain it to you like this. Imagine some teenage boys are walking down a country lane, and down this country lane, they're, you know, walking behind some allotments or back gardens or whatever, and there are some greenhouses over the hedge, and they all look exactly the same. They're the same greenhouses, and they pass one, they pass two, they pass three, and then they see the next greenhouse, and on this particular greenhouse, apart from one thing, it's the same as every other. The one thing is this. On this greenhouse, it says, caution, fragile glass. Do not throw stones. Now, what do you think those teenage boys are likely to do at that point? At least they're going to be tempted to wing a few stones to test it. Because without something, without a law, without something to rebel against, there can be no rebels. And what sin has done with the law is not broken. The law is perfect. But sin operating in us takes the law and brings rebellion out of us. All of a sudden, do not steal. I'm like, but the stuff I want doesn't belong to me. All of a sudden, do not covet. But the stuff that other people have that I desire. All of a sudden, someone puts a sign up saying, fragile glass, do not throw rocks. And in my flesh, I'm going, well, I want to test that out. I'm going to rebel against this. You know, that's what sin is doing in our lives. Even Mark Twain agrees with this principle. Even Mark Twain. Mark Twain said that if a donkey thinks he knows what you want him to do, he will do just the opposite. If you're riding a donkey and he thinks you know what he wants you to do, he's going to do just the opposite. That's what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said that he even feels like this himself, that he's sometimes mean for the sake of meanness. It's human nature. It's actually sin inside of us provoking rebellion in us when we see rules, when we see the law, when we know what is right to do, what is good to do. Inside of us, sin is saying, well, I want to do the opposite. I'm going to provoke you to rebellion. The point of all of this is that the urge to do wrong comes when we know what is wrong. The urge to do wrong comes when we know what is wrong. Think about back in the Garden of Eden. The one command given by God, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, how long did it take him to break that command? I mean, we don't know how long in time, but in verses, it doesn't take long when you read your Bible. You know, they were straight to breaking the rule. Yeah, I wonder if there's something about sin that provokes us to rebel. And if you don't think that's true about yourself, it's because you haven't understood fully what's going on in those times when you are rebelling against God. The third concept is called the flesh. And again, we got to understand what Paul means when he's talking about the flesh. Some translations talk about the flesh being carnality. You might have heard the word carnal. You might have heard the word worldly or earthly, but it's your flesh. Now, for Paul basically means by the flesh, and I'm going quickly here to get to the main thrust of the message. Paul means by the flesh the complete inability and lack of capacity in and of myself to honor God. That's what Paul means by the flesh. It's not that the flesh is inherently sinful or bad. I mean, God made us. But it's that without God's Spirit, with just our own strength in our flesh, we have zero ability to honor God. Zero ability to honor God. We cannot delight in the law of God. Listen to verse 18. Paul says, I know I've got nothing good that lives in me that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no, listen, ability to do it. Paul says that left to our own devices, we don't have the ability to do this. Incapable, unable to do it. That's what Paul means by the flesh. And Paul gets pretty desperate. Verse 24, he says, who's going to rescue me from this dying body? Who's going to free me from this body of death? I'm confusing my translations here, but who's going to rescue me from this body of death, Paul says. He's getting pretty desperate. He's basically saying, when he's looking in the mirror, he's saying, how can I call myself a Christian? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I have. How can I call myself a Christian? When we have to understand, we know who we are in Christ, but we know we're not there yet. There's a flesh part of us, there's sin provoking the flesh in us to break God's law and rebel against his law. The fourth concept we've got to understand is the mind. So let me just write this. Flesh means inability. Inability. And what is the mind? The mind, Paul says, I think it's in verse 22. It's going to come up on the screen. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. That is Paul's definition of the mind. It's your innermost self. It's the deepest desires of your heart. It's the part of you that God has made brand new when you became a believer. It's where the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. He's renewing your mind. He's giving you what's called the mind of Christ. And in your mind, what you want to do is obey God, but your flesh is wrestling and fighting against the things you know you should do and the things you know you shouldn't do. And what happens is, if you're anything like me, your mind knows, well, I want to be healthy. I want to live a long life. I want to, you know, grow up and see my kids grow up. I want to have the energy to play with them. So your mind knows, don't eat the full tub of Ben and Jerry's, Dave. Don't do it. 1,000 calories in that tub. It's going to kill you. Don't do it. But my flesh goes, but I want the sweet chocolatey goodness. Like that's how it works when it comes to sweet treats. Sounds a lot more sinister when you start talking about lust or anger, selfishness, greed, theft, stealing, whatever it might be, dishonesty, gossip. Much more sinister, but same principle. Same principle. My mind knows I need to tell the truth, but my flesh goes, but it might get me in trouble. There would be consequences. My mind knows, don't touch the ice cream, but my flesh desperately wants chocolate fudge brownie every day of my life. And if not, fish food will make a close second when it comes to Ben and Jerry's, just in case you ever... But here's the thing. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul writes this in Romans 12:2. He says, don't be conformed to this age, but instead what? Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your what? Mind. Your innermost self. The more you renew your mind, the more that God is working in you, the more your mind becomes like the mind of Christ, the more your mind thinks on things that are above and not on things that are of this earth, the more you have the ability to follow and honor God's law, and the more you have the ability to resist the temptation of sin in your life. It's a journey. I know who I am in Christ, but I know I'm not there yet. That's the mind. How does it all work together? There's a battlefield raging on the inside of you. You've got to know it. There's a spiritual battle going on. You shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised, because the enemy, the devil, the enemy of your soul, he wants to derail you. He wants to distract you. He wants to divide your heart. He wants you in this. He doesn't want you in this. He wants you operating in this and not in this. The devil will do anything he can to get you operating in your own strength. I once heard someone say that if the devil could have his way in society, the high street wouldn't be full of whatever, you know, brothels and casinos and all, you know, whatever it might be that we think the devil might do. Actually, what the devil might do is he might have a few churches open that talk moral truth, that just talk the law, but don't talk about Christ. Don't talk about the good news. Have us all behaving nicely, thinking that we have it all together, thinking that we are able to do it, but have us unaware of our need of God. And what the law is meant to do is say, you can't do it in your own strength, the flesh, so don't try. What you need to do is you need to Submit to God, receive the mind of Christ. As you renew in your mind, you avoid this, you avoid sin, and you start living not in the flesh, but in the mind to see the law of God operate in your life, the law of perfect freedom. That's what's being said here. Verse 25, do you know that you are a slave to whatever makes your decisions for you? You are a slave to whatever makes your decisions for you. When my flesh makes a decision to eat the 500 grams tub of chocolate fudge brownie Ben and Jerry's ice cream, I'm being a slave to my flesh. Why? Because I know in my innermost self, in my mind, I know it's not good for me. I know it's not God's will for my life. I know it doesn't honor him with my body. And I know it's not right. But if I do it anyway, I'm operating like I'm a slave to sin. I'm operating like I'm a slave to my flesh, my sin nature. But when I let God make my decisions for me, when I do what is right, I'm operating like I'm a slave to God, because I'm saying, you know what you want me to do is what I will do. And that's why at the end, in verse 25, I've just referred to it. So then with my mind, Paul says, I myself am a slave to the law of God. But if I'm in my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. And that's why we need the renewing of our minds. Whenever you spend more than you know you should, do what you know you shouldn't, watch what you know doesn't honor God. Whenever you act, think, or speak in any way that you know in your mind doesn't honor God, then what you are doing is acting according to the flesh. And you might have been a Christian for 70 years, but you're still acting as if you were a slave to sin. You're not a slave to sin, but you're acting as if you're a slave to sin. Listen to what Paul writes elsewhere in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. Shows us this principle at work in a bit more detail. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly, what is of the flesh. Put to death what is earthly, what belongs to your worldly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, so you once walked in the flesh, when you were living in them, but you no longer walk, if you're a believer, you're no longer walking in the flesh. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you must also put away. So you're no longer walking in it, but you still have stuff to put away. You still have to put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old self with this practice. So you've put off the old self, but you can still lie because you're still walking in the old flesh. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, the mind of Christ. You are being renewed in, listen, the knowledge in the mind according to the image of your creator. It's not talking about intellect. It's not talking about intelligence. It's not talking about IQ or smarts. It's talking about, do you know the will of God for your life? Do you know the will of God for your life? So let me summarize these four concepts, how they work together. The law is the moral character of God written down. That's what the law is, the moral character of God written down. We can't do it in our own strength. And so sin capitalizes on this by using the very law that was perfect, that represents God's perfect moral character, to make us rebel against God. Just like the boys walking past the greenhouses and the one with the sign saying, do not throw rocks, we throw rocks. When we become a Christian, God gives us his mind, the mind of Christ. We're able then to know and obey God's will in the innermost part of us. Our desires have now changed. We want to follow God. But the old part of us, the flesh, is incapable, unable to do what God has called us to do. And so we have to make a decision not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. And that is tonight's message. But let me go there really quickly, because what I don't want to do is, if you're not coming back tonight, leave you with, you're stuck in flesh, okay? So we have to look at Romans 8 really quickly. Really quickly, listen. What the law could not do, verses 3 to 4, I've jumped forward here. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's tonight's message. And we're going to get there. And I'm going to mention a little bit more about that in this message before we finish. But I'm going to invite the band up, because what we have to do now that we understand these four concepts, law, mind, flesh, and sin, what we have to do is understand that there's a way forward from this. There's stuff to apply in our lives about this. There's things that God wants to do in us as a result of this. The first thing that we all have to know is that God is not surprised. God is not surprised. He's not surprised with our struggle. He's not surprised with our mistakes. He's not surprised by our sin. He's not surprised by the fact we fall short. He's not surprised by the fact that we struggle to such an extent we might look at ourselves in the mirror or point the finger at one another and say, how can I call myself a Christian? Why don't you live up to the standard? Why don't you practice what you preach? God's not surprised that we don't practice what we preach. He's not surprised that we think that we're falling short. He knows we're falling short. He always knew we would, and that's why he sent Jesus to do what we couldn't. That's Romans 8. God isn't surprised. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15. Not only does God know about our struggle, but he's actually been there in the same struggle. How cool is that? Listen, Hebrews 4, 15. We don't have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one instead who has been tested in every way as we are, yet is without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to have a tension between the mind and the flesh. He had a nature like ours, Paul has just said. A nature just like ours. Romans chapter 8, we've just read it. Took on flesh like human flesh. A nature like ours. And so he knows what that inner turmoil is like. If possible, Father, take this cup from me, flesh. But yet, not what I will, but thy will be done. Mind of Christ, heart of God, spirit in us. God understands the battle we face. And so here's what we do. Here's how you know if you get this. When you fail, don't run from him, run to him. That's when you understand that he's your Father, that he's not trying to catch you out, that is not waiting for you to mess up, that is not just hoping you fail. He's not just some judge waiting to pass sentence. He sent Jesus to do what we couldn't, which is fulfill the law. Listen, this is something awesome. Not just fulfill the law for us, but in us. That's what it just said in Romans 8, to fulfill the law, not just for us, but in us, which means that when God looks at you and when he looks at me, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, he doesn't just see someone who's had something nice done for them. He sees something new about you. Not just fulfilled for you, but fulfilled in you, as if you had always perfectly kept the law of God. Not in your own effort, not in your own travail, not in your own work, but because Christ has done it in you and through you. So God isn't surprised about your struggle. So don't run from him, run to him. The next time you make that decision that doesn't honor God, the next time you walk away from him, the next time you choose to rebel rather than to obey, hey, join the club. We're not hypocrites here. Like, we know God's moral standard is out of reach for every single one of us. But the truth is, God's not surprised by our struggle. The second thing we need to know is that it's not our fault. It's not your fault. Your sinful nature, the flesh that's incapable of honoring God in its own strength, it's not your fault. You didn't choose to be the way you are. You didn't choose to be broken. You didn't choose to be sinful. You didn't choose to be far from God, at least not when you entered the world. Maybe you've made choices since, but at the start, you didn't choose to have a rebellious nature. Did anyone come out of their mother's womb and say, you know what, I decide from this day forward to be a rebel against God? None of us did. We were born into it. The Bible says born into sin, born with a sin nature. It's not your fault that you were born this way. It's not your fault. Listen again to verses 20 to 23, Romans 7. This was the really complicated tongue twister bit. Now, if I do what I do not want, that means sin. Paul says, I'm no longer the one doing it, but it's a sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle: when I want to do what is good, evil's with me. What's it doing? What's evil doing? What's sin doing? It's provoking you to rebellion. When you want to do the law, have you ever New Year's resolution? Same thing. I am going to lose 50 pounds this year or whatever it might be. That was pretty much my New Year's resolution. I'm on the way. Whatever we wanted to do, the simplest thing that happens, to most of us most of the time is we drive past a KFC and they have a double down where the chicken replaces the bread, and all of a sudden, all I want in life is that burger. I don't care about losing 50 pounds. I don't care about what I know I should do, because rebellion is stirring in me. And when we resolve in our own lives, all of my analogies are to do with food. When we resolve in our, I'm gonna do this. Fine, that's enough, not today, devil. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna obey God. I'm gonna keep his commands. I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna stand tall. As soon as we say, I'm gonna do this, we walk out of church, we walk out of the decision we've made, something hits us, something comes across our path, and I am incapable of doing this. But when we say, God, I need you to achieve this in me, at that point, the Spirit is enabling us to honor God. It's not your fault. In my inner self, verse 22, Paul says, in my inner self, the mind of Christ, I joyfully agree with God's law. Other translations say, I delight in God's law. You can't delight in God's law if you're not a believer. In my inner self, I joyfully agree, I delight with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. It's not your fault, but it is your responsibility. It's not your fault, but it is your responsibility. So imagine that, you know, you or someone you know contracted some sort of curable cancer, curable if you got treatment, but otherwise left to itself would take you out, would kill you. Listen, it's not your fault you got it, but when you know about it, it's your responsibility to get help. It's not your fault that you were born into sin. It's not your fault you've got this fallen nature. It's not the fault you've got an inability to honor God with everything you are in your own strength. It's not your fault, but once you know about it, it is your responsibility to do something about it, which is the answer to that is to rely on Christ and his Spirit in you. Verse 14, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh. The third thing we need to know here is that the law is spiritual and we need God's Spirit to obey it. The law is spiritual, we need God's Spirit to obey it. Another way of saying it is the law is divine and only the divine can keep it. The law is divine and only the divine can keep it. Only God's Spirit in you can produce obedience from you that honors God. Only God's presence in you can bring about the obedience that God requires of you. Of Romans 8 again, verse 3 and 4, what the law couldn't do since it was limited by the flesh, God did for us. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain as a sin offering in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh but walk according to the Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.